Good morning. These last weeks, we have been treated to some great pictures of some of the new babies in our congregation. I mean, who doesn't love children, right? But what happens when children don't grow up? Today we're going to continue our series on 1 Corinthians 13, and Tim has assigned me the theme, Love Calls for More Maturity Than We Realize. Oversimplification, children receive love, adults give love. Which are you? Let's stand for today's reading from 1 Corinthians, reading the 11th and 12th verse. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or a woman, whatever, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You may go ahead and be seated. Over these last weeks, we've talked an awful lot about love. We've talked about how love supports without smothering, how it trusts without being gullible, how it hopes without being naive, how it endures without collapsing, how it never loses its significance. We've discussed how God doesn't tell us what to do in every situation, but instead that he gives us some actions that are inbounds, like reflecting his patience and his kindness and celebrating his truth. And then there are some actions that are out of bounds, like envy and boasting and pride and scorekeeping and being easily angered. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not too sure I like this series. I mean, I've noticed all the ways that I seem to be failing at love recently. I mean, these sermons are hitting home. Anybody else kind of feel that way? Yeah. I mean, and even in my own devotional reading, God is talking to me about love. This last Friday, I was looking at Ezekiel 33, and I read these words. My people, that's God's calling us, my people come to you, meaning Ezekiel, as they usually do, and they sit before you to hear your words. But they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. I mean, love's hard. I mean, it seems so simple until things don't go our way, or until we get overstressed, like I was this last week and found myself snapping at somebody all in the midst of working on a sermon on love. It was as if God was saying to me, Betsy, grow up. Now, if you remember, the church at Corinth is filled with divisions, and Paul is writing this corrective letter. He's calling the Corinthians to a new vision, one that sees everything from the perspective of God's future, of his kingdom, not out there in the distance someplace, but present. A kingdom that we're called to live in right now, a kingdom where the citizens know or are known for their love, their Jesus-like sacrificial love. And the question becomes, how are we doing? Do other people know us for our love? Now, as Paul concludes this chapter, he's going to give us three images that speak of the transition from living in the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God present. Three images that show us that love calls for maturity, more maturity than what we realize. First, Paul calls us to act like adults. Maturity calls us to grow up. Now, there was a time when Jesus was teaching and healing, and people were bringing their children to Jesus and asking him to lay hands on them and bless them. And the disciples began to feel like Jesus was getting sidetracked, so they began to manage Jesus, trying to keep the children away from Jesus. And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." We come to Jesus as children with childlike trust. We come as children needing to be born all over again, learning to live life in a new way. Almost as if you move to a new country and you have to learn how to talk all over again, or you have to learn to live in a new culture. As kingdom people, we need to learn how to live freshly, newly, no longer as people of this world. We begin as children. We begin by letting God love us. I mean, that's what babies desperately need. They need love, unconditional love, love that provides and protects and nurtures and enjoys. You know, we've actually identified a psychological disorder for children who do not get the needed attention, the needed love in their first 6 to 9 months. We call it attachment disorder. I have some friends who adopted a child at 2. Only to discover years later that he never bonded with anyone as a baby. It's taken him well into his 40s to even begin to get over the scars. Now, of course, 40 years ago, we didn't understand things as acutely as we do today. It's easy to learn from hindsight. I mean, there are so many circumstances that are beyond our control, so many varied situations that cause pain and scars. And one of the best ways to deal with all of that pain is to find healing in God's love. And if you're here and you need healing of any sort, there'll be people up afterwards in the front here, some elders to pray with you. We need to begin with being loved by God, to know deep down at the depths of our being that we're his beloved, that he loves us with that perfect agape love that we've been talking about. Father God wants us to know that even more than the best loving parent, he can provide and protect, that he hears and responds, that he wants us no longer to hide or to feel shame, but just to receive his love, to find security and healing in that love. Sometimes I need to just kind of sit still for a time. You know that's really hard for me. But I need to just breathe in God's love. I need to inhale saying, "I'm loved by God." And then exhale saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Just to inhale, "I'm loved by God." And exhale, "Thank you, Jesus." Inhale, "Jesus, heal me, empower me." Exhale, "Jesus, teach me, lead me." And then just to sit in God's presence, in his love. But having said that, as much as we love children, we expect them to grow up. I mean, babies are cute, but they become 2-year-olds and kindergartners. And as parents, we're called to begin to teach them. I mean, think for a minute. What behaviors do little children exhibit? I mean, one of the first words after mama and or mommy and daddy or dada is mine, right? I mean, the whole world revolves around them. They're self-centered. They seek immediate gratification. Have you ever asked a little kid to be patient? I mean, where did that get you? Nothing is ever their fault. They have no concept of the consequences of their actions. That's why they throw their favorite toy across the room and break it or punch a hole into a wall. Well, maybe that's a little bit more like what teenagers do. Children don't understand that they can't eat sugar all the time. They don't understand why they need to go to school or to do their homework or go to bed. Teenagers don't understand why they have curfew and why their parents are so concerned about their friends, especially they're friends of the opposite sex. And what happens when they finally grow up? You know, as parents, we're less concerned about our own comforts. We worry more about the comforts of our children. As adults, we understand the need for long-term goals and self-discipline and work and patience with ourselves and other people. We get that actions have consequences and that we need to learn to take responsibility for ourselves and to forgive others. Paul is asking the Corinthians to grow up, to put away this world thinking, to stop thinking about what's best for them and their rights and their privileges and their comforts. He's asking them to stop being greedy and to become more concerned about injustices. He wants them to get a larger picture of life, trusting in God's provision and care rather than grasping onto things and hanging on for themselves. He wants them to understand God's love, to learn to live in His kingdom now, to increasingly take on the character of Jesus. How are we doing? Are we growing into adulthood? Or are we stuck someplace as adolescents? Let me put it a little bit different. Who are you? Where do you get your identity from? You know, one of the things about growing up is figuring that out. As children, we're known as somebody's kid or being in some teacher's classroom. In junior high, we try and find ourselves. We experiment with different styles. And then we go away to college and we're known by our mascot. I mean, we're either a Trojan or better yet, a Bruin. Okay, I'm stretching it. Then we get married and we're somebody's spouse, or we go to work and we're a teacher or a nurse or a mechanic or a doctor. And then you have children and you're someone's dad or mom. But here Paul is saying to put aside all earthly identities and to take on the identity of being a citizen in the kingdom of God, to be known for our kingdom activities, our kingdom lifestyle, to be known for acting like Jesus, for loving sacrificially, for loving the unlovable, for lovingly standing in the gap for a person who doesn't deserve it like Jesus did. As adults, we are called to define ourselves the way God does, as His beloved. And our response to all this gets to be, how? And Paul's given us some hints. He's told us what's inbound and what's out of bound. But as he concludes, what Paul's going to tell us is he's going to ask us to trust. Just like children growing up who don't always understand, they don't get what it is to be an adult. Oh, they get a glimpse. But until we actually get married and have kids and have mortgages and have bills and have responsibilities, we don't get it. And so Paul calls us to recognize the inadequacy of our ability to see things clearly. Maturity recognizes that we don't know it all. And so we're called to obediently trust. You know, I have some friends who are 10 years older than I am. For years, we've exchanged Christmas presents. Now, you need to know that for me, Christmas and birthdays are a really big deal. When I was growing up, my dad had our family on a strict budget. There weren't extras in my house. But Christmas and birthdays, they were blowouts. Anyway, a few years ago, my friends started telling me not to get him anything for Christmas. We have everything we need, they said. I didn't get it. But now I'm getting closer to that age when one begins to think about downsizing. Now I get it. I don't need one more thing to eventually clean out of my house. You know, when Jesus died on a cross, the disciples didn't get it. Even though he told them over and over and over again what was going to happen, they didn't get it until he rose. And then they understood. Paul says it this way: now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we're going to see face to face. Now we see a picture of what love looks like by looking at Jesus, getting close to Jesus. And the more we come to know Jesus, the more we experience for ourselves his love for us, the more we understand. And the more we understand ourselves, and the better we become at loving. But full knowledge of ourselves and what life is about will ultimately only come when we see Jesus face to face. Now our view's limited, and like children maturing, we're called to trust our Father as he works to grow us up, to mature us into the people that he created us to be, into his beloved children who love him and love others. You know, the Corinthians were known for their polished bronze mirrors. But their mirrors were only polished metal. They looked nothing like the mirrors we have today. One author I read said it this way: one of our deepest desires is for clarity. Sometimes we want to see the entire road ahead of us before we set out on a journey, knowing in advance that the pitfalls and the difficulties and the sorrows that we're going to face, so we can prepare for them or maybe choose an easier path. It's said, however, that God gives the child his ticket when he's about to board the train. To navigate the territory of God's kingdom and move forward, we must develop faith, the ability to act without complete understanding. We need a tolerance for ambiguity, trusting that God is in control. Our call now is to faith. It's to walk towards God one step at a time, to say yes to new invitations to service, like maybe the rummage sale or vacation Bible school, or to take a risk, like praying out loud for someone, especially maybe somebody who's not a believer, or entering into a conversation about your faith with somebody, or to risk being vulnerable or being the first to say, "I'm sorry," realizing that God's going to be your justifier, that God has your back. You see, as we say yes to God's promptings, we begin to grow, we begin to mature. Though just like growing from adolescence to adulthood, new adventures often are awkward and vague. You know, there's another aspect to this mirror illustration. What happens when you look into a mirror? I mean, everything is really back to front or inside out. You can't always make out what you're looking at. You see, we look at this world with the beauty of creation and all the joys of life and friends and family and laughter and all the great things that God created us for us to enjoy. And we think, this is it. This is what life is all about. And it is, sort of. These things are really only a reflection of what God wants for us to enjoy for eternity. But if we make life all about these things, all about marriage and children and vacations and our jobs and the next toy we have to have, when we make God all about us, we're going to easily be disappointed. Why does love demand more maturity than we ever imagined? Because it demands trust and continued growth in our intimacy with Jesus. You see, now we get a glimpse of what God is like in Jesus and what he's doing by looking at Jesus. Some days we're going to know fully, just as we are fully known. Maturity trusts that God knows. That last phrase in our reading today, that we will be known fully, that we will know fully as we are fully known, is really interesting. The first half of the phrase is in the future tense. Someday we're going to know fully. But the second half of the phrase, that we're fully known, is in the past tense. Right now, God knows fully, and he fully knows us. Just like parents know what's best for their child, just like parents know what their kids are capable of, knowing all the good things that are ahead for their child, if only their child would learn to grow into their potential. God knows what's best for us. Let me ask you, what's something your parents said to you that, looking back, you wish you had listened to? or at least listened to earlier. You know, today we're celebrating transitions. We're celebrating our graduates. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to join a friend at her graduation. At 64, she finally received her PhD. She doesn't know what she's going to do with it. I was reminded that the process isn't so much about getting the degree. It's about being God's loving people in the midst of getting those degrees. You see, where we are at work isn't about the paycheck. It's where God has planted us Monday to Friday, in that place where we're called to display God's love to other people. God will provide the rest. And also, in the midst of all these graduations, I was reminded about a story about a high school student who went off to college shaking his head about how little his father understood. Ever felt like your children were shaking their heads at you in disbelief about the fact that you just don't get it? Anyway, at the end of the child's freshman year, the college student came home and could not believe how much their father had grown in the last year. Have we not discovered that what our parents taught us was actually right? If only we had learned earlier to listen. Paul is asking the Corinthians to listen, to trust God. You know, the Corinthians displayed their childish behavior by being worried about status. Typical of the attitude of ancient Greeks, they argued about whether or not they were discipled by Paul or Peter or Apollos. They fought over the best places at the table when they gathered for worship. They had discussions over the appropriateness of dress and who should speak and how they should pray and who had the better spiritual gifts and who was more talented and who was more mature. And Paul says, you are viewing everything from a childish perspective. You're looking at things from the wrong vantage point. If you viewed everything from God's future present, your response would be to get your status and your identity and your worth and your hopes and your values and your roadmap from being beloved of God. And your response would be to grow into His likeness, loving others who they are, as they are, in God's family. As one author put it, Paul sees all of life within the framework of God's future. God's future, which is burst into the presence in the person of Jesus. You know, it's pretty easy to talk about what's wrong with the church in Corinth. But what would Paul say to us? What are the childish things that we hang on to? I just finished reading a book by John Ortberg that begins to spell out some of our childish tendencies. His thesis is that our tendency is to substitute proper mental assent to a body of propositional truths for an abiding relationship with Jesus. Our childish ways of making the world around us is to reduce the gospel of Jesus to His dying on a cross so that someday we can go to heaven. In his book, Eternity is Now in Session, John Ortberg writes this: when we speak of trusting Christ for our salvation, what we often really mean is trusting an arrangement that He has made to get us into a good place when we die. Ironically, people sometimes believe they can trust in the arrangement Jesus made without actually trusting in Jesus Himself and everything He said about money and sex and anger and prayer and God. But we're not called to trust an arrangement. As George MacDonald says, Paul glories in the cross, but he doesn't trust in the cross. He trusts in the living God and His living Father. Union with Christ is not an idea to be understood. It is a reality to be lived. Are we living that reality? Ortberg goes on, he says, you know, we talk a lot about trusting Jesus as Savior, but Savior was really a common word during the first century. It was used for military figures and healers and kings who bore the hopes of the people. But it's only used 8 times in the New Testament in reference to God and only 16 times for Jesus. On the other hand, there are 150 uses of the phrase in Christ. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to accept him as their Savior. He asked his disciples to follow him, to abide in him, to be his disciple, to let him mentor them into how to live into the kingdom that he announced as a present reality, to let them show them how, let him show them how to live loving lives. Salvation isn't about us getting into heaven. It's about heaven getting into us. It's not so much about relocation. It's about transformation. It's not what God wants to do to us, but what God wants to do in us. It's about allowing God's kingdom life to permeate our lives one moment, one choice at a time. It's about love, sacrificial love. Being an adult means learning to live out of the good news that Jesus came declaring, that God is present here and now. It's to revise our way of living, our plans and our goals and our priorities and our desires around the opportunity to experience God's favor and power and love every single day. Jesus modeled the reality of God's kingdom in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and he invites us as a gracious gift to become agents of the kingdom, to experience God's reign and love in our lives, and then to become a conduit of God's power and joy and love to a bruised and bleeding world. Children are self-centered. Adults show a little bit more maturity. They have vision and purpose. Love isn't easy. It demands maturity, a maturity that comes from abiding in Christ, from allowing ourselves to be fully loved by him, and then letting that love spill out to others. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, forgive us for all too often remaining as children. Forgive us for being content, for making everything about us. Lord, help us. Help us grow into adults to trust you. Empower us to love as you loved. And if you're here today and you've never known the love of Jesus, just start there. Say, Jesus, I want to know your love. Love me. Lord, may we live to your praise and glory. So in your name we pray. Amen.